Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at most of the chapter 34 of Exodus. And this, we are nearing the end of our Theology of Exodus series. And this most important chapter in Exodus 34, we're going to behold the glory of God. At the end of chapter 33, Moses, God's appointed, anointed mediator on behalf of the people, has requested to see, behold, the glory of God. And God is gracious and condescending in a merciful way, a glorious way, to reveal himself to Moses and to us. Before we read, we'll read most of the chapter. There'll be some verses in the middle that I'll leave out to summarize. Because they're repeating some that we've looked at earlier in chapters 21 to 23. Before we read, let us be reminded as God's people that we are in worship, that Jesus Christ is the true shepherd and minister in the heavenly places, that he's ministering to us right now by his Spirit. He's walking in our midst in a very special way. And he wants to communicate through this word, through ink and paper to us, through the reading, through the preaching. And we want to ask his help so that we can be attentive and so that we can be without distraction. We can be transformed by these words from Christ through his inspired word. So let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the eternal one. You're the glorious God. We thank you that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God and there is no other. You are the only Savior and Redeemer. We're so grateful, Heavenly Father, that you've chosen to reveal yourself so clearly in creation and in our consciences and most particularly, most fully in Christ and in your word. We thank you that we can behold your glory most fully in Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you are our elder brother, that you're our big brother, that you're our Savior, that you are also our shepherd. We thank you that you, though exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you still humble yourself in the way that by your Spirit you minister to us on our way until we see you face to face, until we are fully like you. And we ask that you would help your servant now, that he would decrease, that you might increase, and we'd behold more fully your glory. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us, keep us from distraction, help us to see the smiling face of Jesus Christ upon us. Help us to know that he is with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to hear from him and be transformed by his message today as we behold your glory. May we be changed from one degree of glory to the next as we gaze upon Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and all the church said, Amen. Read with me at the beginning of chapter 34. I'll read verses 1 through 17, and then we'll pick up at verse 27. Chapter 34 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. And present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Yahweh, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall may not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. And then going down to verse 27, and Yahweh said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments, or literally the 10 words. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, this is the third part that began in chapter 32 with the golden calf incident, with the golden gods that Israel made in chapter 32. In that idolatrous situation, Israel broke the covenant. Now, remember what was going on as Israel broke the covenant. Moses was up on the mount for 40 days receiving all the detailed instructions from God about the portable palace that he would live in, that he would live in their presence. Moses was up on the mount getting all the detailed information about the tabernacle, the place where God, Yahweh, the true God, the living God, would live in the center in his special presence among Israel to make them unique from all the other nations of the world and in history. And while Moses is receiving that, suddenly he's told to go down quickly. He wasn't even finished, really, with what he was to take down. He was told to go down immediately because in chapter 32, the Israelites have started to feast in an idolatrous, adulterous way. They begin to commit sexual immorality and revelry at the foot of the mountain in the very face of God. They've sinned deeply against God. In chapter 33, we see that Moses stands in the gap. He demonstrates to God and to Israel and to us that he's the faithful mediator because he stands in the gap between Israel and between the stiff-necked sinful, or between God and sinful, stiff-necked Israel. And he prays for them. He intercedes for them. He offers himself, his own life for them in atonement for their sins, if God will receive it. Moses shows himself to be a faithful mediator. And in chapter 34 here today that we're looking at, God, in his amazing grace, restores the people. Through this mediation of Moses, he restores the people and renews the covenant. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't wipe them out. He doesn't pour out his wrath upon them. And so Moses, at the end of chapter 33, as he is acting as the appointed, ordained mediator between God and his people, Moses asks God to show him favor, particularly by showing him his glory. And that's what we see God reveal in chapter 34, his glory. And we'll look at this in three ways. The first will be the God of glory, the glory of God and his law. That's the first point. The glory of God and his law. And I want us to see that together, because that's why this passage is written the way it is that we'd behold God's glory, but also the glory of his law. And number two, I want us to look at the glorious renewal of the covenant and its implications for them, for us. And the third is, I want you to see the fading glory of the old covenant as Moses comes down the mount. So the first thing is the God of glory, or the glory of God and his law. As Moses asked to see the glory of God, ultimately God places him in a safe place, and he reveals to him through proclamation, through word, through preaching, his name. He tells him in chapter 34, as he's called Moses back up the mountain, away from Israel, he descends in the cloud. And he says in Exodus 34, 6, the Lord passed before him in all his amazing presence, all his omnipotence, all his glory. And like the sun in all of its heat and all of its glory passing by one like us. This incredible God is coming close to this man, this Moses, to reveal his glory. And it's through word. And the word that he reveals is his name. And so, beloved, when we're talking about the glory of God, we may mean many things, but at its foundation, its essentialness, at its most basic, children, we're talking about the name of God. We're talking about the godness of God. And it is Yahweh's name that reveals his godness. God is God. And when he revealed himself first to Moses in chapter 3, verse 14, he was Yahweh. He's, I am that I am. And this is what he proceeds with in showing Moses his glory in verse 6. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am that I am, I am that I am, I am, I am. So that Moses would behold his name. And what was Moses to understand? What are we to understand? That this is the self-existent God. This is the God who depends on no one or nothing outside of himself for existence. This is the God who is glory in himself, and all other glories are dependent upon him. This is the self-existent Yahweh. But that's still a glory that is transcendent. It's far away. It's difficult for us to grasp at. And so God condescends that through his name, he'll reveal himself as the self-existent one, but very particularly the self-existent one for us and for our salvation. Because he's not only the God who is far above and transcendent, but the God who draws near. And as he draws near, he says, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, I'm the self-existent one, but that name is covenantal. That name is that I have bound myself by promise to reveal myself to you. And so you will know my glory. You must know more than I'm self-existent. You must know that I'm a gracious God. And that's how he reveals himself in his name. In verses 6 and 7, he says, I am a God merciful. I am a God gracious. I am slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he's proven it, has he not? Because he did not, though he disciplined Israel for their wicked sins, for their stiff-neckedness. Nevertheless, he did not wipe them out completely and start over with Moses. He heard Moses' prayer. He heard Moses' intercession. He heard Moses' plea. And he's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and mercy. These two words are worth remembering in Hebrew. Steadfast love is hesed. Faithfulness is emet. You remember the name Emmet? It was an older name, like Agnes. Loved the name Agnes. We need to have more young ladies named Agnes. More young men named Emmet. But if you have twins, let me recommend Chesed and Emmet. That way you can never forget God's name to us, for us, that he is the one full of steadfast love, never-ending, faithful, promising, giving, generous, magnanimous, love, love, love to us, and truthful to his word, to his character. His self-existentness, his godness backs up his word, for he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And that's what chesed and emet mean together. Two terms to just really emphasize one reality, that God is for us because he's loving and truthful. He's loving and truthful. And that's the glory of God at its basic, at its most glorious. But then he goes on to say, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who are by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children. So he's not only a God of love, not only a God of truthfulness, not only a God of mercy, not only a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, he is a God of justice. He must punish sin. And so he will not leave sinners guiltless who refuse his grace. And this is most important to get in the context of re-giving of the law. Because it's the law of God here that Moses is to go up on the mount and receive along with the glory of God. Why is it here? The Holy Spirit wants to show us. God is showing us his glory, his name, but he's also re-giving or reissuing a copy of the law with the two tablets. Remember when Moses goes up, the first thing that God wants him to bring are two tablets that he will rewrite the law upon. He'll rewrite the Ten Commandments that we've already looked at in detail. And so what are we to understand here? Well, negatively we'd understand that the Ten Commandments, or the law that's written on those tablets of stone, is the standard by which God will judge and determine one's guilt before him. That though he's a self-existent and glorious and steadfast loving God, he nevertheless demands that we love him with everything in us and our neighbor as ourselves. And if we don't live according to his law, we are judged by that standard to be guilty. And he will leave none of us guiltless. He will pour out his wrath upon those who have sinned against him. And so the law here that's being given is a law that reminds us of God's holy standard. But to put it in the positive, if I may, it is also to reveal God's character, his will, what God has created us, the way that God's created us to live our lives. And don't forget, God shows his steadfast love and faithfulness so that Israel, in reliance upon his grace, knowing he's merciful, knowing he's forgiving, that they can live for him, that they can be holy as he is holy. But it's never by works. It's all by grace. In fact, Moses reiterates at the end of the passage in verse 9 of chapter 34. He says, if I found favor in sight, go with us now, Lord. But this is present tense, a stiff-necked people. Beloved, we looked at last week, we're a stiff-necked people. We refuse to submit to God's law and to God by nature. The only thing that changes us is to know that he's the steadfast God. He's the steadfast loving God, that he's loved us, and that he has taken care of all of our sins through promise. And that, by his grace, causes us to love the law, to live the law, to want to live his way, to realize that that's where joy is found, to say, oh, how I love his law. I'm not seeking to live it for merit, for I know I'm a stiff-necked person, and it reveals my stiff-neckedness. It shows me how little I love him or others. But I want to live for him because he's been so good to me. And ultimately, this is found in promise here. But beloved, don't forget, all the blood that God was providing in the tabernacle was to remind them that they were sinners and that it was only by grace, but that when they confessed their sins, that blood would cover them symbolically. That blood would be their sacrifice in their place so that God could offer forgiveness, that his wrath, his just judgment would be poured out on those lambs and on the goats, and the substitutionary sacrifices so that Israel, who by faith could be set free. And that's most important for what we have here in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, is nothing less than the revelation of Jesus Christ. For if we fast forward to the fullness of time, we see Jesus Christ taking upon himself the full wrath of God for our stiff-neckedness, for our breaking of God's law. And we see him offering grace and steadfast love and mercy to sinners. We see God showing mercy to thousands who put their trust in his promises, and especially as those promises are revealed in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, the Bible is teaching us that when we think of the glory of God, we must also think of the glory of his law. That reveals God so clearly and reveals his will for us who glory by faith in his character, in his person. The law is the way to live. But I want to ask you a question, two questions in light of this. Is one, when you think of God and his law, do you yourself love this God and love his law? It's through the law that you learn of your love for God. As Jesus our Lord even said it very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so how do we know we love God? Jesus, when asked what was the summary of the law, he said to love the Lord your God with everything in you and your neighbor as yourself. How do we know our love is real? It's more than a feeling. We learn by looking at the law. And when we fall short, and we will, we come to ask for more of his promise, more of his grace, more of his steadfast love, more of his mercy, more of his chesed and emet, so that we can walk with him, so that we can grow in him. The second question I would ask you is, he's a forgiving God. Are you a forgiving person? He's forgiven us of deep, deep transgression and sin and rebellion. If we began now about concerning our sins against God, not just in our behavior, children, if you were to write down all your thoughts even, the sins against God, the sins against others, the things you should have done that you did not do, the things you should not have done that you did. If you wrote all those things down, surely you would see a sentence against you. Surely you would see a condemnation. And yet, God says, I'm forgiving. I'm the one who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. I'm the one who will give grace to you and mercy. So I ask you, not just to judge yourself according to the law, to see how you love and to say how you're loving others, but I ask you to ask yourself, are you forgiving of others? That's a very helpful, very useful way to see if your heart is inclined in its most profound, most basic understanding of God's forgiveness to you. As Jesus our Lord says, we forgive them our debts as we have been forgiven. And if we don't forgive others, neither will we be forgiven. So my challenge to us today is to say, I want to see the glory of the Lord more clearly in his steadfast love and mercy. And I want to write down those who I need to forgive. And I want to do everything I can by his steadfast love and mercy, by his grace, to go to them and to seek that forgiveness, to seek that reconciliation, to make things right. to ask forgiveness where I have not, because I am a person who's been gripped by God's steadfast love and mercy and grace, and I want to grow in that. So that's the first point, beloved, the glory of God and the glory of His law and how they go together. And it was important that Moses have this revealed to him, that when he wanted to see the glory of God, it was not just hearing God's name, it was also getting a copy of God's law, having God write out the commandments again on the stones. And that brings us to the second thing, this glorious renewal. And all of these three points are tied together. This next section, really verses 10 through 26, is a reiteration of what was called the covenant, the book of the covenant. If you remember, we looked at it back in chapters 21 to 23. It was the book of the covenant that were detailed laws or practical ways the Ten Commandments could be applied to Israel as a people. They were practical applications of the Ten Commandments. And here, in this covenantal renewal, verses 10 through 26, God reiterates that book of the covenant. He summarizes it, if you will. It's a shorter, adapted version. It's a review. And it's important to note a few things. In verse 10, he says, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or any nation. All the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. So it's God, in His grace, showing His steadfast love and mercy, that's then renewing this covenant that Israel has broken. He's renewing it because He's going to keep His promises and He is going to be faithful. And beloved, if it helps, which I find this very helpful when I go into this section, looking at verses 10 through 26, and you see at the beginning of verse 10, behold, I'm making a covenant, before all your people I'll do marvels, then think ahead, not just to the ways that God shows His glory and the fulfillment of His promises throughout history, from the time of Moses to the time of David, but fast forward to Jesus Christ. Fast forward to a young 14-year-old girl who's betrothed to a man named Joseph. And in order for God to keep the covenant demands of the law, He will unite Himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Triune God, the glorious Son of God, will unite Himself to our human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary permanently and finally in order to fulfill all the covenant demands. So what we're taught here in this I am making a covenant is it's ultimately pointing our attention forward to how this covenant will be kept. It'll be kept by a Savior, the Son of God, who in our own flesh will live perfectly according to the law, will live a perfectly righteous life, and will die for our sins under the judgment of God. But the covenant there in the time of Moses was a review of the book of the covenant from chapters 21 and 23. And the application was simply this. It's a summary of the book of the covenant that I find helpful to remember. The book of the covenant was to remind Israel that because of who they were as God's people, because He had a special interest in dwelling in their midst, they were to understand His grace through identity. Their first and foremost thing was that they were those who were recipients of grace. They were to remember that grace. They were the ones who Yahweh had loved. He had called a holy nation, a priesthood of believers, that He would call them the apple of His eye, that He would call them His very son. And so it was about identity and not forgetting that identity as they went into the promised land, as they went into among the Canaanites and the idolaters, that they would not lose that identity, but remember that identity as those loved by God, as those redeemed by God, as those even restored to the covenant by God, as those who've been promised an inheritance by God. But the second thing is that they were always to remember that they were called to worship Yahweh singularly. To worship Yahweh singularly. They were to give Him worship. wholeheartedly, devotedly, from the heart to Yahweh as a response to His grace. Just as Moses in chapter 34, verse 8, bows his head in worship to Yahweh upon being reminded of His name, being taught more fully His name. He worships. It was to be the Israelites' desire to worship. And the third thing about the Book of the Covenant, it was to teach Israel how to apply the law in loving one another in their context, in their place in history, and their time in history. And so the covenant that's renewed under Moses particularly is this Mosaic covenant where Israel was to, in reliance upon God's grace, having known God in His glory and the glory of His law, were to seek to understand their identity as those who had been redeemed for the purpose of making known His grace to the world, a priesthood of believers. They were to be reminded of their worship was to be singular and wholehearted to Yahweh. And they were to remember to love one another in the way that they lived their lives. You can see in some highlights of that in verse 11 where God says to Moses, observe what I command you this day. I will drive out before you. God will do all that is needed for the inheritance of the promised land. God will do. But verse 12, they're called to take care lest you make any other covenant. And they're to remember that God's name is jealous. In other words, their ultimate identity, beloved, was to think of themselves as betrothed to Yahweh, that He, as a heavenly husband, had redeemed them to be a beautiful, glorious bride. In fact, that's the language He accents in verse 14, where Yahweh says, you shall worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's a perfectly holy and jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And then He uses that language of spiritual adultery. He says, unless you whore after their gods. And then He repeats it, and your sons and your daughters whore after their gods. And then He repeats that first commandment, first and second commandment of the law in verse 17, you shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. So in other words, what He's doing in verses 10 through 26 is reiterating what He had already told them in full in chapters 21 and 23, that their identity was to be as redeemed people, as a redeemed bride, that their worship was to be singular and fully devoted to Yahweh. Though there'd be temptations, they would take care not to commit spiritual adultery, and they were to love one another in that way. They were to love one another in that way. And so at the end of this passage, with this renewal of the covenant that's being made, in verses 27, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so this renewal of the covenant closes with a distinction that it's easy for us to miss, that we should not miss. Let's make that distinction. Most important here to see this distinction. The first is verse 27, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant. Beloved, we have to remember here, lest we lose sight of God's promise, that the covenant of grace extends from before the foundation of the world to eternity future. All right. The covenant of grace is ultimately about Jesus Christ. Later on, the prophets will call it a new covenant. New only in contrast to Moses' covenant. But important here, remember Moses' covenant, as we've seen all along. Moses' covenant is part of this one covenant of grace. But what's being accented here as particularly Mosaic, or particularly part of the Mosaic covenant, is that they are called, in reliance upon God's grace, to live as God has laid out in verses 10 through 26. And so note the distinction here where the Lord says, write these words. What he's writing down are the words of the Book of the Covenant, are how they're to remember their identity, how they're to remember to worship, how they're to remember to love one another. That is, how they're to live out their lives. That's the covenant, the Moses covenant particularly, that's part of the larger covenant of grace. Then, in distinction, we're told in verse 28, there was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There's a distinction here we want to catch. At the end of verse 28b, he wrote on the tablets is not speaking of Moses. It's speaking of the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord wrote this with his finger. Remember in chapter 31, verse 18, he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. We're told when he first is called up Sinai in chapter 34, verse 1, don't forget, cut yourself two tablets of stone and I will write on the tablets. And that's so what we're being taught here is that there's a distinction, important distinction between what Moses writes down as part of his covenant before the coming of Christ and what God writes down with the Ten Commandments that are permanent, forever, eternal. There's no changing the Ten Commandments. The covenant that Moses made will be broken. The Israelites will break it again. But the larger covenant of grace is that God will continue to be faithful until the coming of Christ. And that's important to make these distinctions. That's what the Bible's doing here, that he, that is God, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So we don't want to confuse the Mosaic covenant with merely the law. Yes, it was characterized by the revealing of the law and God giving more clearly the law, but it is a covenant that's particularly emphasizing obedience in light of grace. But the Ten Commandments are written by Yahweh. And the Ten Commandments here are literally ten words. Two Greek words, dekalogoi, where we get decade for ten, where we get logos or theology or ology or logos. We get word, we get study of. It's the ten words, and the ten words are perpetual. They're like God, glorious, and only. And as Jesus Christ says when he comes, that he didn't come to in any way to put aside the law that is being given on, written by God, but he came to fulfill that law, as we've seen. And so this renewal of the covenant is within the context of the covenant of grace. It is particular to Moses' administration, and it is a covenant also of grace. And the grace is there, as I said in the first point, always to help us to remember that the law was only to be lived out. It could only be lived out through grace. And so it is, as Augustine put it, that what God commands, he will give. What God demands of us, he will give by his grace to all who truly believe. Though the Mosaic covenant will be broken, the covenant of grace will be kept by the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the third point, and that is, importantly, because this Mosaic administration was advancing forward the covenant of grace from Abraham to Noah, now to Moses. It's advancing. There's a progress that's happening in these covenants, these lowercase covenants, all within the larger covenant of grace. And one indication of this that we'll look at further in our next sermon, Lord willing, is that the fading glory of God that was on Moses' face. It teaches us that the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant particularly, was never intended to be permanent. The law was intended to be permanent. That's why I was making that distinction in number two. But the Mosaic covenant was never intended to be permanent. And we know this because Moses, as an anointed mediator, was just reflecting the glory of God. Now what happened here? Moses comes down the mount, and you've seen hype stickers, new and improved on a product. You've seen hype stickers that say this is an advanced formula, you need to buy it. hype stickers. This is on sale. All the red hype stickers. Moses had kind of a hype sticker. In the original language, the glory is revealed as kind of a hype sticker, that there's this sun-like shine on Moses' face. And so much so that in Hebrew, it's actually Moses had horns. It was like in a hype sticker, you see the horns. And so Moses here had, as it were, a kind of glory horns around his face. And so some of the ancient artists have Moses coming down Sinai with horns, okay? But that's not what's being emphasized. What's being emphasized is the grace or the glory that's reflecting on Moses' face are like horns. They're like a hype sticker all around. They're shining in its effulgence and glory. And as Moses was coming down, he would shine. He would reflect that glory because he'd been in God's presence. But that glory was fading like the old covenant. And what we know about this is particularly Moses would take a veil and he would cover himself after he spoke to God and would go down the mount. He would speak to Israel what God had commanded, but then he would cover himself because the glory was fading and he did not want Israel to see that fade. But the fade is important. You see, you think of the solar panels. You think of lights that we put around our patio that are powered by the sun. They're just a reflecting of the sun's glory. They're drawing power and light from the sun, the greater source of light and what power. And Moses was just drawing, when he was near to God, that powerful source of God's glory. And so he, like the lights, were just reflecting. He'd been in God's presence. And so there was power, there was light, there was effulgence, there was glory, there were horns of light around his face. But like the lamps along our pathway, they fade. That there's no inner power, no inner glory to cause those path lights to remain lit in all of their brightness and power. And so it was with Moses. He was just an old covenant mediator, a faithful one, but one who didn't have that inner power and effulgence to shine forth from within as the source. He was just reflecting the source, which was God. And so the Israelites were to understand that this great covenant that Moses served was pointing to a greater one. And we should think about the Lord Jesus, who in John 1 is called the one who has beheld the glory of God, the one who is the glory of God, full of grace and truth. But think of one of the gospel moments in Matthew 17. What happens there when Jesus is on the mount and he's with Moses as well as Elijah, but he's transfigured and he shows the glory that is coming from within him, not merely a reflection from without, that he's the divine Son, that he's the fullness of everything Moses stood for, that this is the Son in all of his glory, who is glorious with the Father. And it's upon his face we're to look. Jesus' glory does not fade. Jesus' glory is produced not from reflection, but from within because of his divine character, because of his nature, because he is the Son of God. And so that's why we understand that Moses, as faithful as he was as a servant in God's house, was pointing ultimately forward and upward to a son over God's house, who is Jesus Christ. And here's the blessing, beloved. Israel in the old covenant had that glory fading away. We do not, who are united to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, sent forth his Spirit to dwell in us, to make us all light sources from his light, in union with him, not apart from him, not independent of him, but that our glory would shine on our faces, on our countenances, in our lives. That's what Jesus means. You are the light of the world. That he lives within us by that glorious power and that source that constantly shows itself forth from Jesus. So while The Mosaic Covenant is important, and it's part of the larger covenant of grace. It ultimately points to Jesus, who is the glorious one, who is the source of all glory, and who is the Savior. And beloved, we're told in 2 Corinthians 3 that when we behold Jesus through the Word, by faith, through the Holy Spirit, that we see and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus by faith, and that we will be changed, transformed from one degree of glory to the next. In fact, we're taught that one day when we finish our race, we shall see Jesus, and that glorious sight, not faith, but sight, will fully transform us and make us glorious like Himself forever and ever. And that's our hope. That's the hope that we're being taught here in Exodus 35. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for Your glory, how You revealed Your glory to us, how You revealed Your law. We're so thankful that You demonstrate that and show that to us in Your renewing of the covenant with Israel, and how through Israel You did the most wonderful. You brought about the incarnation. You brought about the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Through Israel, You brought about that mediator, that one true mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus, and we have His Spirit. And we're thankful that though the old covenant was fading, as Moses would come down the mount, that old covenant was never meant to be permanent. The new covenant, the covenant of grace that's fulfilled in Jesus, is permanent, is eternal. It was between You, Father, and the Son by the Spirit from eternity past, and it will be our hope. It'll be the hope of all who believe You, believe Your promises, until You return and throughout eternity. We thank You for the glory that is revealed in Your name and ultimately the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your glory that's revealed and how we can behold that in Jesus Christ. Help us to be that glory source in union with Him as we are lights to this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.